All right. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Man, what a beautiful morning it is. How excited I am to be up here. We're going to be digging in a little bit more into 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 12 and the first 11 verses of chapter 12 this week. So if you guys want to open up your Bibles there, we'll also be digging into 1 Kings chapter 18. A little bit today. We're going to go into Matthew chapter 7 and Acts chapter 4. I can't believe I memorized all those because that's not my thing. But if you want to dig into those passages a little bit, feel free. We hope to open up God's Word and Him to reveal to us today is exactly what He meant whenever He took Paul's hands and he wrote the letter to the church at Corinth. Some 2,000 years ago, and I am excited to be a part of being able to be used this morning, to be able to share that with you. If you guys are visiting today, or if you're listening online this morning, or whenever Luke posts it, I guess, feel free to go back to our website and look at all the other sermons that we've done on 1 Corinthians. We started in chapter 1, verse 1, and have now made our way to chapter 12, starting at verse 1. Now, I am excited this morning. I had the opportunity to speak to a few of you this morning and talk about what all is going on. I also got to share that several people in the church are doing some really, really great things. I shared that Aaron's going to be speaking at a conference, and we've talked that we've got a lot of great teachers in here that are using their gifts to be able to teach all of us, including our kids. We also have people that are coming up and using their gifts to be able to worship with us and be able to share God's word through song. And hopefully we'll be able to ask God to come and speak today. I said to at least one or two of you this morning, you'll know if you come out of here saying, man, that sermon was absolutely terrible, then it was Kirill speaking. And if you come out of it saying, man, that's something I haven't looked at before, I'm thankful for that, then you know that it was God speaking, because it was of me. We could go straight into failure quickly. I'm really excited to dig in to this passage in chapter 12, because it's something that we deal with in churches today. We kind of separate ourselves from, the non-Christians to the general Christians to, hey, they're pretty good Christians, then to the super Christians, right? And we do that. We naturally do that in the church, and then we think that what makes a super Christian is based on the gifts that they have been given and the ability to use those gifts and how flashy they are with those gifts and those sort of things. And we even go to the point that we want to push gifts on to people that don't have them. We wish that we had gifts that we don't have, and we just have this unbelievable confusion amongst the churches on what gifts actually are. Church of Corinth was having the same problems. Much like today, they had the issue with going on and wanting to make a situation that seemed greater than life and something that they could come in and make look like was something spiritual, when in fact it wasn't. As a matter of fact, does anybody here go to concerts? Anybody go to concerts? Yeah? Go to concerts? I think Ralton went to a concert last night, didn't he? Anybody know? Ralton went to, I believe it was Guns N' Roses concert last night. I didn't know. That was a, yeah, so anybody ever been to a concert and then all of a sudden you started feeling some feeling that was not of yourself? You just felt like something totally different, like you were energized and you were excited. Anybody ever done that before? Or maybe I went to a concert one time with my wife. It was her absolute favorite country singer growing up. Do you know, you remember this concert? And I walked up front, and we started sitting and listening, and I said, man, this dude is boring. You know who I'm talking about? And he was terrible. He stood at a mic and he sang the song and it wasn't as good as the CD. And I just felt like I was wasting my time. Do you remember who that was, Nicole? George Strait. Terrible concert. Terrible concert. I quickly realized instead of detention, they should give people a ticket to go to a George Strait concert, and high school students would be like, I'm not acting up anymore. But at one point in time during this concert, my wife's already mad at me. I'm just going to let you know because it is one of her favorites. He sings a song that was kind of our song when we first started dating. And in the middle of that song, I started thinking about all of the good times, all of the great memories of us dating and that excitement and those sort of things. And man, it just changed the outcome for about 3 minutes of that concert. There was some excitingness in there. And I started thinking, are our spiritual gifts and the way that we use them in His church, are we there to stir up emotion, or are we there to be used by Christ? Are we there to, are we here this morning hoping that something is going to be life-changing in the fact that we can get unbelievably excited about something and then go out of here and forget about it in just a few minutes? Or are we here to actually build a life that is built upon Christ? See, everything that I had heard in that concert beforehand, I had heard on CDs where it was remastered and built, and I'd watched videos and I said, man, that sounds amazing, and that's something I want to be a part of. And then I realized that this in the middle of this concert that it was just a man singing songs that really, when they weren't altered and changed and viewed to make look good, weren't that good. See, our Christianity, the way that we speak, the way that we preach, the way that we talk, are we here just to make something look good, or are we to be used by God? Are we to be used to proclaim the message that actually is good? Are we here this morning for an event or a concert that has the resemblance of something that we call Christianity? Are we here to be in a relationship with Christ, to be used by Christ, and to know that the gifts that we have are Christ's gifts used in us? It's a totally different mindset here. For a lot of my early days, I used to think about church as, and how exciting it would be, how we had marks of growth or excel or did we do well or whatever, and all of them were human marks and traits. None of them was Christ glorified. Is Christ the center of what we are doing? And the church at Corinth was having the same problems. As a matter of fact, when we start reading in chapter 12, we know that Paul is just going to continue on with another portion of issues that we have. The church in Corinth was there. They were bringing in, as we talked about in previous chapters, they were bringing in the culture and they were making it look like and making Christianity kind of resemble what the world wanted, but with a twist, and kind of trying to make things work out so that you could have fully the world and, in their mind, fully Christ, and we can intermingle them. And you know what? What the world, we're going to set certain limits on it. We're going to be okay with most of it, but the extreme outliers, no, because we're Christians, right? And in Christianity, hey, these things kind of go along with the world, and yeah, it makes us look like good people, and these things that we're doing sounds right, but hey, these things that set us apart, nope, can't go too far in following Christ. And they've intermingled and made a religion, and now Paul is breaking it down. As a matter of fact, whenever we would talk about the church in Corinth, when people back in the day would talk about the church in Corinth, they would say those people are Corinthians. Well, that's been Corinthianized which means that it has been tainted or turned into something different, to be mangled. As a matter of fact, the same way that we have here, and we've talked multiple times about it, the church at Corinth was over-sexualized in the same way that our culture is now. To the point that their services would be first started by drawing people in to a type of ecstasy. And you say, what is that word ecstasy? It's from the Greek ekstasia. It means supernatural, sensuous, or communion with a deity. Whenever they would come in and have these services, it was all about getting into something more than it was. It was about having a feeling and not a relationship. Does this sound familiar? As a matter of fact, there's a lot of money that goes into research, even within the Christian community, on how to make people feel something that isn't there. If we can just tie this in somehow, if we can change this up, if we can play these specific notes, if we can have this kind of lighting, or if we can have this sort of thing instead of being used as gifts, some of those things are not bad at all. Most of those things are not bad at all. The problem with it is, is the lighting there, is it bad? Is the fog bad? Is this bad? The real problem is that we are trying to make something human out of something that is eternal and godly. We are trying to separate from Christ and think that we can make a situation in which we worship, and we don't realize that Christ is enough. And you say, well, wait a minute, so we need to go back to the absolute basics of just getting up here, let's just sing the song. We can't even really use a hymnal because somebody would have had to put that together, right? And right, that we're just going to sing some songs with no music in it. No, it is not about stripping away everything. It's about a realizing if you are the one that is up here leading in worship, then it is God leading in worship through you. If you are doing the lighting this morning, Luke does our lighting in the background. It's not about Luke doing the lighting, but God doing the lighting through Luke. And realizing where that comes from. It's about God speaking through the pastor, teaching through the Sunday school teachers, God speaking through us to the community. We have to realize there's major differences in that. As we open up our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's read the first 11 verses. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you used to be enticed and led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. There are different activities, but the same God produces each gift in each person. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. To one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit, to another, a message of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another, the performing of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, distinguishing between spirits, to another, different kinds of tongues, to another, interpretation of tongues. One and the same Spirit is active in all these, distributing to each person as he wills." Let's pray. Lord God, as we dig into your word, I ask that you allow us to understand fully your word, not our interpretation of it, Lord, but your deliverance of it, your for you to give us the knowledge of it, to be able to see it, Lord. I ask that you just be with us, allow your word to speak to us, and allow it to change our lives, Lord. I thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So as we dig in here, we've already talked about this idea of us and being all about us and growing into our ideas, right? As a matter of fact, we have we see here that Paul starts talking about gifts. And a lot of us, does anybody here have a gift? Anybody here have a gift? Like, raise your hand if you think you got a gift. Okay, some of y'all. Okay, now do me a favor. Everybody raise your hand for a minute. Everybody raise your hand. There is some way, if you are a Christian, some way in which God wants to gift you the ability to glorify him. That's you. If you are a Christian, you are raising your hand. Now, that is not saying that each and every one of you better know how to prophesy or to have wisdom or to be able to speak in tongues or those sort of things. This is just a list of some of the gifts that are given there. As a matter of fact, my wife teaches first grade. She has a gift to be able to teach multiple kids at that young of age at the same time, and that is a gift that I just do not have. If anybody wants to lose a kid or two, put about 15 to 20 of them in a classroom and then send me there for about 9 months to teach them. And I don't think either I or one of the kids are all going to make it out of that situation. I don't have that gift of patience, and I'll pull my hair out. It is just not there for me. Some of you will be able to come up here and have gifts of being able to sing or be able to lead in worship. I also don't have that gift. I will valiantly, in my mind, sit up here, close my eyes, and imagine myself in Tyler or Caleb's shoes, worshiping out and everybody being led, but in no way, when I open my eyes, am I there able to do the same. However, God gives us each gifts that we can use, that we use by his power in order to go out and advance his kingdom. And in order for us to truly understand what the word gifts is there, if anybody looks in their Bible and they're reading, if there are multiple versions of the Bible within the church here today, you can open up your Bibles and read, and some of you will have that word gifts in italics. And the reason that you have that word gift in italics is because it is something that has been given to us, that the interpreters use that word gifts to signify the things that God has given us in order to advance his kingdom. As a matter of fact, the actual word there is pneumatikos in the Greek. And it is also known as spirituals or spiritualities or spiritual qualities, or the big one that we have to realize that it can also mean is under spiritual control. See, a lot of us have talents that we use and we think that those are gifts, and they're not. Gifts are things that are given to us by the Holy Spirit that are used in us to advance the kingdom. So we have to change our definition of gifts. We have to be able to look at it differently. It's not just the things that we are good at, but the things that we are used in. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you used to be enticed and led astray by mute idols. So we have gifts and we have idols, and we think that they're a lot the same. As a matter of fact, in this culture, there would be a lot of things that would happen, and because of the certain circumstances in which they happen, they would find an item or an object, and they would make gods of it. As a matter of fact, if you go through and you see all of the different things that were done to the Egyptians whenever the Israelites were freed, you will see that each and every one of those were a smack in the face to different idols, right? To different gods that they made. As a matter of fact, any of the kiddos here have a toy that they could bring up to me, like a decent sized one? Bring me one, Jacob. Would you do that for me? One of your bigger ones, whatever it is. Or a bottle or whatever you want to bring me. Let me see this toy. Man, that's a cool toy right there. Is that not awesome? See, some of us live life and we see this toy and we go through a situation. I'm going to leave this toy right here for us. I want you guys to look at that toy and to think. There are situations in which we are walking through life, and maybe we're walking through a room or we have a situation in which we go and we look down and we see this toy on the floor and we bend down to grab the toy, and just as we bend down, something breaks in our house. And we notice that the upstairs pool table that was right by the banister falls and breaks. And if I wouldn't have went down to pick up that toy, then it would have fallen on me and would have ended my life. And we look at this toy that we went down and we picked up and we say, it must have been the toy that saved my life. And then we worship the toy. And you say, that sounds awful kiddy. Why in the world would we do that? There is no way that I would worship this toy. But yet some of us on football days will wear the exact same shirt that we never washed, and we'll wear it each and every day as nobody else wants to sit around us, and it will stink. And we will say that the reason that the Vols won this Saturday was because we wore our specialty shirt and we make an idol of it. Or we have situations in life where when we are down and out that we think, hey, you know, the last time that I went and I walked around my kitchen table three times, all of a sudden my sickness went away, and we go and we walk around our kitchen table three times. We make idols out of things that aren't. You say, well, how is this related to spiritual gifts? See, we make it about us. Paul here even writes that these idols were mute idols, or silent or ignorant idols. And you say, well, what in the world could be a mute or silent or ignorant idol? Well, if we go to 1 Kings chapter 18, and we read about one of the most comical, yet when you break down one of the saddest events that you can see, and we live our life in the same way. We have Elijah. He's a Mount Carmel. It says, so Ahab, starting in verse 20, it says, so Ahab summoned all the Israelites and gathered the prophets and Mount Carmel. Then Elijah approached all the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. But the people didn't answer a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I am the only remaining prophet of the Lord. How many of us are following two gods today? And how many of us are willing to be prophets of the Lord? We'll share a little bit later in what that means. How many of us follow false idols? But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us. They are They are to choose one bull for themselves, cut it into pieces, and place it on the wood, but not light the fire. I will prepare the other bull and place it on the wood, but not light the fire. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers with fire, he is God. Sounds really serious. At this point in time, wherever you are in your life, if you have another idol or a god in your life, whether it be the little car that saved you from a situation and you worship it, or it be something greater, whether it be your spouse or your kids, whatever idol that is in your life, something that you call Christianity that does no way shows Christ, whatever your idol is, today is the day to choose. All the people answered, yeah, that's fine. You're sitting there on game day every year. Hey, this is our year, right? Every year, this is our year. And before the season starts, the Vols are supposed to start playing next weekend. They had a good season last year, so national championships this year. That's fine. Let's do it. Whatever you think. We're going to take our idol, and yep, we're going to do it. We're going to win it. We've got it. That's fine. And then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, since you are so numerous, choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first. You get the first choice. That way you can't say it was this bull or that bull. You get the first choice. There's so many of you. Do it. Then call on the name of your God, but don't light the fire. So they took the bull that he gave them, prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, Baal, answer us. But there was no sound. No one answered. Then they danced around the altar they had made. Does this sound like a mute idol to you? Come on, little car. My stomach's hurting a little bit this morning. If I rub you the right way right here, I roll you just a little bit. Wait a minute, maybe I need to pick you up like I did last time. Maybe you'll fix it. Maybe if I put you upside down kind of like you were before and I look at you long enough and I spin that wheel a couple times, maybe you'll fix my problems that I have this morning. You did it before, little car. Where are you? At noon, Elijah mocked them. He said, shout loudly, for he's a god. Maybe he didn't hear you. Maybe he's thinking it over. This is where it gets funny. Maybe he's wandered away, or maybe he's on the road. Maybe he's traveling a little bit. Maybe, you know, this guy, he's probably busy. He stepped out of the office for a little while. If you were just a little bit louder, maybe he just went out and had his own personal time. Perhaps he's sleeping and will wake up. I know it's really important. But maybe he's sleeping. As a matter of fact, some of the transitions say maybe you need to use the restroom. We laugh. But we have mute idols that looks just as ignorant in this situation to us. Here's the bad part. Instead of realizing that their God is fake, they are willing to go to some of the depths that we are to not serve the one and true God. It says, they shouted loudly and cut themselves with knives and spears according to their custom until blood gushed over them. All afternoon they kept on raving until the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no sound. No one answered. No one paid attention. We're allowing the sin of our lives to continue to cut and tear us apart and destroy our lives until there is nothing but sin and death flowing over us, and we are still calling out to the world to make things different than they are. We are still worshiping the little idols in our life as we are bleeding out there, and yet the idols that we have are still silent and mute, and we wonder why we aren't making it anywhere. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near me." So all the people around approached him. Then he repaired the Lord's altar. First, he had to go in and he repaired what was set aside for the Lord and said, "This was yours. This is where we are worshiping you. I am going to build this to allow people to know that this is not of me, but of you." Repaired the Lord's altar that had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel will be your name." So he has established who God is. He has established an order in which God set the people to be, that they were his people. The 12 tribes have been established back. It says, according to the number of tribes, sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord has come, saying, "Israel will be your name." And he built an altar with the stones in the name of the Lord. Then he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold about 4 gallons. Next, he arranged the wood, cut up the bull, and placed it on the wood. He said, "Fill 4 water pots. With the water and pour it on the offering to be burned and on the wood." See, because the world would let you know that if the wood was wet and it was soaked in water and the altar was placed in a position that the world says that it can't be done, and if the wood and the bull was soaked down and the world soaked it enough that there is no possible way that you could light that fire, because in times of need for us, when the world says, "I've conquered you," and everybody thinks that the world is so tough, that the world has all the power, Elijah wanted them to know that your mute God could not fix it in ideal situations, but in situations that are far from ideal, that the world says are impossible, that things cannot happen, drench the wood, soak it, make a puddle of it, put the wood down in the water, do whatever you have to do, because there is nothing that I can do to do this. The gifts that we have, there is nothing that of us that we can do to bring somebody to Christ. There is nothing that you can do that you can restore a relationship with someone else to Christ. You can't do it, but God can do it through you. Elijah could not light this fire, but God will light it through Elijah to prove what? That Elijah was something great? Absolutely not. But to prove that God is, was, and will be God. Then he said a second time, and they did it a second time. And then he said a third time, and they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar. He even filled the trench with water. He put as much into it that he could possibly put. The situation was dire. You're in a situation today that may seem dire. It may seem like there is nothing that could possibly fix it. You may feel like you're drowning. You may feel like that there is nothing short of a miracle that can get you out of this. And that miracle better be great, because it better not be a small miracle. We need a big one, right? At the time of the offering, At the time for offering the evening sacrifice, the prophet Elijah approached the altar and said, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are the God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that at your word I have done all these things." Not at my own word, that it's not me doing this. I'm your servant, and you are God, you are Lord. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so that this people will know that you, the Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts. He says this to let everybody know that it is not Elijah that they need to worship, that Elijah is only a messenger, that it is not of him, that he cannot do this, but God alone can do this. And here we have in verse 38, then the Lord's fire fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell face down and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Didn't say that it just like started the fire and let it slowly roast the bull. The mute God did nothing, and yet our God consumed even the stones that were placed there. Even the dust that was placed there. There was nothing left that resembled this world. And yet we worship idols that only temporarily fix situations. Therefore, I want you to know that no one speaking, Paul goes back in Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Therefore, I want you to know that no one speaking, the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. See, those prophets, no matter how much they wanted to, they couldn't actually speak the truth, because the Spirit wasn't in them. See, we could sit here and say things all day long. The world can say things all day long. They can proclaim to be Christians and yet not be Christians. The only way to truly proclaim Christianity, if it's the Holy Spirit enters you and speaks through you of itself. Oh, wait a minute. I thought it was all about me. No, it's not all about you. It's all about Christ in me. It's all about Christ in you. We see this whenever we see in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 through 23. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven." So it's not all about the words that you say, but the ones that do the will of his Father, he says. "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name?' And I will announce to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers.' Why? Because they did it on their own accord and not in the power of the Holy Spirit." So what does this have anything to do with spiritual gifts? Oh, we're finally getting there. We're finally getting there into spiritual gifts. See, we have to realize at the beginning that when we make idols, even of ourselves or of cars or of situations or of singers or of whatever situation, that all those idols and we do things in them is not of Christ. So we can make idols out of something that we claim to be a god, and we can even name it Jesus and it not be Jesus. And we can say that it is going to do all these things, and we built up some false religion that looks like and acts like Christianity, but is not Christianity because it is led by us and not by God, and we can fall flat. That's what Jesus says. It is not of yourself, but it is of me. If you speak of me, it is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit speaking through you of me. It is not of you. If you are preaching and it is a sermon that is going to change somebody's life, if that sermon is to be a godly sermon, it is the Holy Spirit speaking through you. If you are going to go and heal somebody in your job today, because maybe you're a nurse or a doctor and you're going to do it in the Lord's name, it's the Holy Spirit healing somebody through gifts that He has given you and is using through you. If you are going to go teach kids in Sunday school or at school and you're going to do it in a godly way, then it is the Holy Spirit teaching through you. If you were going to lead worship, it is the Holy Spirit worshiping through you. If you're going to be taking the sound or the lights, it's the Holy Spirit working that through you. If you were going to be a good father or mother, it's the Holy Spirit working through you. We can change all these things and say that we want to act like and be like Christians. But the question is the Holy Spirit working through us? And it says, now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God produce each gift in each person. When we look at all of these things, when we start going through these gifts here, we have to realize they are of Christ. Now, some of you will want me to dig in deep to each and every one of these, and that is not the point in what Paul is trying to say here. He's trying to say that each and every one of these in verse 7 says, a manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. To one is given the message of wisdom. In order to understand what wisdom is, whenever somebody comes to you with a problem or a situation or needs an answer, the Holy Spirit will answer and give wisdom in those answers. He goes even farther because most of us forget there's a difference between wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge is the ability to go into the Scriptures and to understand what the Scriptures say through the Holy Spirit. The difference in the two is one is to be able to decipher in situations and one is to be able to understand and know God's Word and to be able to teach God's Word. Both of these say, by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. And you say, faith in what situation? Is this talking about the same faith that we are saved by? This is saying that in situations in which we have no understanding of anything else that can happen, in the hardest of times, you will say, how in the world does that person have that kind of faith? As Christians, we all share in a salvation faith. Am I right? We understand and we know and we have faith in Christ. And then some of us will be placed to a point where we feel hopeless and somebody else in that same situation will look over to us, whether we be on our deathbed or in a time where we think we're about to lose our home or our family's falling apart or drugs and addiction has torn us apart, torn our families apart. They will look over to us in the same situation and smile and say, God's got this. And you just want to punch them right in the mouth because you don't understand it. That is the type of faith that he's talking about. The type of faith that understands the Holy Spirit's in control. God is still on his throne. And Jesus Christ is still my Savior and the Savior of the world. He is and always will be and always has been the Messiah. That is the type of faith that we're talking about here. To another, gifts of healing, the ability to go out and to have somebody that is sick or that is struggling and to be able to heal them, and not for us to do it, but it says by the same Spirit. For another, words for the Holy Spirit to be able to heal them through us. To another, by performing of miracles, the things that we can't understand that aren't there, that just miraculously happen. How do they happen? By the Spirit. To another, prophecy. See, this is a problem that we have, is we don't fully understand what is being meant here. When we think of prophecy, we always think of somebody that can tell the future. When it says, and we read in the Bible, that they would sit down and they would prophesy, they aren't talking about just, hey, we're just going to say the things that are going to happen in the future. It's be able to proclaim the gospel. To be able to sit down and share God's word. To be able to speak truth. To speak Christ. That is the ability to prophesy. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will tell and give warning of things to come, and sometimes the Holy Spirit proclaims who He is, but the same thing is, it is not Kirill up here prophesying, but the Holy Spirit speaking to us about itself, about the Trinity God, the Trinitarian God. That is what prophecy is. Another different kinds of tongues. A lot of us say, whoa, let's stop on that one, right? That's one that we're really interested in. I asked Caleb if I could share this story because it is something that is always stuck out to me. See, there are amongst us as Christians, we want to label how we become Christians and what sets us apart from everybody else. So in order to just understand, we have to like have goals for ourselves. So we have churches out there that will proclaim that if you want to be something greater, that if you truly are a Christian, that one day you will be saved and you will be able to speak in tongues. Before I share with you exactly what that is, Caleb told this story and has told it a couple of times, and I want to share it with you. He talks about his grandfather at one point in time going to a church in which everybody was huddled around him, and no matter how hard he tried, he wanted to be able to speak in tongues, and they prayed over him, and they would get in these circles, and they would come over him, and they would all be speaking in tongues, you know, and they would be talking over him, and he's sitting there and he's praying as hard as he can, and this has happened, I believe, was it twice he went up to do this? And the second time he's sitting there and he's praying, and he looks up and he sees everybody praying around him, and he says, "I'm surrounded by idiots." And for some of them said, "How in the world could you call somebody that? How could you understand that?" The same as I remember as a kid going through, one of my buddies comes in and we sit down on the pew, and I was like, "I didn't know this guy was a Christian." Well, it turns out he wasn't, but he had found something really funny. He said, "Watch this." And I tell this story multiple times because it scared me at first. It actually shook me because I didn't understand it. But the preacher got up here, and I thought about this. There'll be one Sunday eventually where I'm not going to be totally prepared, and I've got an escape for it already. This preacher gets up, and he sets his Bible on the podium, and he said, "Let us pray," and he prays, and he says, "Open your Bibles up to this passage." He starts shaking. The next thing you know, he falls on the floor back here in the back, and he lays down. And another guy comes up, and he gets a jacket, and he goes and sets it on top of him, and this guy is just sitting there. And I look over at my buddy, and he's laughing. Like, "Oh, this is awesome, isn't it?" And I was like, "Dude's having a heart attack, and we're just covered him up with a jacket. What's going on? I don't understand." And another guy that's like, "I don't know what to do," gets up there. And he stumbles through some words and he reads, and then about 5 minutes later, all of a sudden you can tell that he's lost. And my buddy goes over and he says, "Look at these two little ladies over here. They're about to do it. They're about to do it." I'm like, "About to do what?" And these ladies start rolling in the floor and chanting, and all of a sudden there's just mass chaos. And as a young kid, I'm scared to death because I just saw the preacher up here have a heart attack, and he's still just laying there with a jacket over. And these two, you know, 95-year-old ladies are laying in the floor squirming, and I don't know what's going on. They look like they're having seizures. And my buddy's sitting here laughing about it, and I'm like, "Man, something's wrong with this guy." And then all of a sudden, the ladies hop up, the guy says amen, and the guy with the jacket that had a heart attack steps up and comes in and says, "What a wonderful word that was. Aren't you all glad we're here?" And I thought, what a way to get out of a sermon. Tyler, next week, if I'm not ready. Brian, will you cover me up? I don't have a jacket. I'm too big a boy to need a jacket. But Natasha, can we use your blanket back there in the back? Yeah, you just cover me up. Tyler, get up here, finish the message, and we'll go. And we make a mockery. I want to make a mockery of this because MacArthur says, nowhere in the scripture do we see real gifts of the Spirit operating when someone is out of control or under some sort of supernatural seizure. Nowhere does the New Testament teach that the Spirit of God causes Christians to fall into a trance, faint, or lapse into frenzied behavior. On the contrary, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. John MacArthur states that. And you say, well, what is it that he's talking about, speaking in tongues? We see whenever the Tower of Babel has fallen, and we see a lot of people that are going through in different languages. We see in Acts when there were multicultural generations coming through. It also says that there were interpreters, that people would come up and there would be people from multiple different languages coming in, and the Holy Spirit would say, I need to speak to you this morning. And you know what? There would be no confusion other than, dude, did you know that dude spoke English? No, I didn't know. But God's word was spoken and he understood it. And nobody was confused in it because they could say, I understand what was said. The word was proclaimed. The other gentleman that may have spoke Spanish or whatever that was standing beside him may not have understood it. But here's what could happen in that situation. I come up and I speak to my brother Cody that only speaks Spanish and I speak English, and I speak to him. The Holy Spirit speaks through me and says, Jesus is Lord. You need to follow him. You need to know that he poured out his blood, that God loved you so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for your sins, and he proved that he was God by rising the third day. And he's calling out to you to come into a intimate relationship with him, turn away from yourself and be reborn into Christ. And Cody to say in Spanish, okay. And his buddies that are sitting beside him that also only know Spanish may not have understood a word of it, but now Cody can speak to them through the Holy Spirit and say in their language, this is what the Lord said. That is what speaking in tongues is about. It's not a level of your Christianity or lack thereof. It's not something that we do amongst a room that has no benefit to anybody else other than maybe eventually a concussion from hitting a pew or having to get somebody to help you up from the floor. What it actually is God's ability to say, the world may set you apart. The world may have things that don't allow you to do it. The world may have, just like speaking in tongues, the world may have the things that they say are incurable in your health field. They may say that things are unable to be known, that there is no wisdom here, that there are no any of these things. And all of that is true, except that God is not of this world. He is the creator of this world and the savior of us, and he does not have restraints. He is the giver of gifts. We are the vessels being used to deliver those gifts to the world. And each and every one of you have something that God is using you for. A spirituality. Something that he is in control in your life. That he is using to glorify himself in order to show that he is God, so that we can understand that we are all sinners in need of a savior. We can proclaim his name and proclaim the one and only truth. He is God. Jesus is our Savior. And that we can have the faith to call upon him and not ourselves. And not little cars that keep us from getting crushed that we make into idols. The question is, Do we look more upon ourselves, or do we look upon Him? Let's pray. Lord God, I thank You for this day. I thank You for Your word. I thank You for the ability to dig in, even in times and situations where things are confusing amongst the church, that are set aside, that are not talked about, or Lord, that are askewed or taken apart. Lord, I just ask that You give us the ability to go through, to study Your word, to know You, and for our lives to be changed, and to be, and everything that we have to point to You. I thank You for Jesus, and I thank You for the cross, and I thank You that me being a sinner, that You love me enough to send Your Son to pay for my sins. Give me the ability to call out to You, be born again through You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.